The Lord tells us in our gospel that he tells us these things so that they may not be scandalized. He is telling them things that are indeed hard to hear. And oftentimes we might be refraining from saying what needs to be said, precisely for fear that we may scandalize, cause tension or difficulty in the lives of those who hear them. The statement, ignorance is bliss, indeed does have a degree of truth. We certainly don't need to know everything. And if we go even a step further, the little things that we actually do know may be all that we actually need to be concerned about. But in the culture in which we live today, where there is the expectation that all knowledge is mine, that everything is accessible, that there are no secrets, there is no privacy, everyone thinks that they need or should know everything, only to discover that when they hear something, it does indeed scandalize, cause anxiety, tension, or difficulty in their lives. But the Lord reminds us that the context for his words not only is the avoidance of any type of scandal, but in truth is to prepare them so that when the time comes, that those who might seek to kill them doing so in the very name of God, they themselves will be prepared. The beauty of this, brothers and sisters, is the spiritual life is of a whole piece, not just little bits and things that we take and pick and choose, but a whole reality that unfolds before us. Because in order for us to accept the difficulty of the world that is about to unfold, and in truth, the very world in which we live, what is required of us is a trust and a confidence in the Lord. And in order for our trust and confidence in the Lord not only to grow and to bear fruit, we must live out on a daily basis the virtue of humility, making ourselves pliable in the hands of God. Because the time has now come to pass that they will seek to kill us and do so in the name of peace and unity. That is the club with which we are being beaten over the head time and time again. Traditionalists are divisive. They are setting the church one against another. We must search to be one in one accord. Seems an interesting thing to say, and when at first blush, one cannot disagree with the desire for unity. But any type of unity that is made at the behest of authentic truth, authentic worship, cannot be true union, cannot be true peace. And the Lord himself said that there would be division between those who accepted truth and those who did not. I'm not saying that we as a community are the only arbiters of truth. Certainly, that is a hubris beyond us. What I am saying is that we have been blessed to worship in this particular way, and we are being persecuted for it. We are suffering for it. That might lead to anger or frustration. Or maybe even for some of us, this is of the first hearing of the difficulties that traditionalist communities are laboring under in these days. But why would we need to know this? Why must we know that? Not out of some idle curiosity, not to enter into gossip, but to prepare ourselves. And not necessarily to prepare ourselves to do battle. For as pugnacious as I am, and I shy away from no battle, no fight, what St. Peter says in his first epistle reminds us that there will be times when we actually will have to, in humility, lose, at least in the sight of the world. We will have to suffer and die in the sight of the world. We might not always win the battles that we engage, but if we can remain faith-filled, steadfast with the Lord, therein lies our triumph. For the triumph ultimately is not ours. It is the triumph of truth, of right worship, of being governed according to that right worship, and giving all that we are, everything about who we are, into the hands of God. And this begins very simply, very concretely, in your daily lives of prayer, seeking most especially to engender in your life that beautiful virtue of humility, that you truly might be, as our Blessed Mother is often described, a wheel easily moved by the promptings of the Holy Spirit. After all these days of between our Lord's ascension and the descent of the Holy Spirit, this most ancient of novenas is given over to preparing ourselves precisely to receive the Holy Spirit. But the best vessel for the reception of the Holy Spirit is not the one who thinks that he knows everything, nor the one who believes he has the answers to all the things that ill the world, but the one who understands his proper place before God and is willing to do whatever the Lord commands him to do. Now, in the interest of full disclosure, of all the virtues with which I struggle, the virtue of humility is the one at the top of the list. Because indeed, I do oftentimes believe I have all the answers. And indeed, I am the right one for the things that ill the world today. But I am not. None of us are. Certainly individually, and even collectively, it might be argued that indeed the work still belongs to God, and in truth, it does. And the beautiful thing, brothers and sisters, and hopefully you've discovered this even just a little bit in your own life, the more we are able to give to God, the more we're able to allow God to lead our lives, the better our lives actually are. Not that we have become rich in possessions, not that everything for us is made perfect, but whatever difficulties, whatever struggles we are being asked to endure, there is an interior fortitude and a strength that comes not from my native talent or my own industry, but it comes from God and from Him alone. I used to offer to people, especially when I was much younger, I was new in religion, new in religious life, and I would say, I will pray for you, and I would ask them to pray for me, and I will offer prayers. And I always felt disingenuous, not because I wasn't going to pray, but I wasn't convinced of the power of prayer. I still believed that I needed to do something. There was more that needed to be done. And so offering prayer and joining prayers being said seemed to somehow let me too easily off the hook. As I have grown older, as old age actually does, it does indeed provide wisdom. And what has been revealed in this wisdom is that for all the things that I cannot fix, there are 10, 50, and 100-fold of things that I cannot fix. And I have to have recourse to God. And I must have recourse to prayer. And the only way to truly go before God and to bring before Him my prayers and my supplications is with a heart that is humble, contrite, seeking to be forgiven for my sins and bringing before Him all the things that I think I ought to articulate and then trusting that He will answer them according to His will and divine providence. Lord, I bring them before You. Do as You see fit. The echo of the words of Our Lady to the stewards at the wedding feast at Cana, do whatever He commands you. We may never know all the things that God knows. We will not, surely. And we may never know truly all the things that God asks of us and how it fits into divine providence. That is not for us to know. All that we need to know has been given to us. And what is it that we need to do? We must be God's beloved children, sons and daughters, to a Father who cares for us. Like Our Lady, to make of ourselves worthy tabernacles for the Word made flesh. And then also to prepare ourselves for the constant outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So that wherever the Spirit may lead us, with great joy, as she herself did, we go wherever it is that we might find ourselves being led. And then in this way, we can put into practice the first part of Peter's exhortation, which I believe is maybe the most difficult of things with which he asks us to deal. But above all things, he says, have a constant mutual charity among yourselves, for charity covers a multitude of sins. If we here amongst ourselves cannot treat each other with not only that respect, but with charity and love and compassion, if we become too brittle and too ossified in our own understandings and lack the humility to be led and guided and to trust in the Lord, if we cannot do it, then we certainly cannot expect the rest of the church, and truly we cannot expect the rest of the world. Not because we collectively have something in ourselves, but because we collectively are worshiping God rightly. And this is the first and indispensable reality in growing in the virtue of humility. Because we come here seeking nothing for ourselves. We come here to give worship to God because God is worthy of our worship. If you are here for any other reason, then this is not the place for you. Because the beauty then of giving God all that we have and worshiping God rightly as He desires to be worshiped is that grace then is poured out upon us, grace upon grace. This is ultimately how grace is actually received. After all, we do not deserve it. The graces that are given to us come from the heart of our Lord, who loves us completely and desires that we live the life that He Himself wants for us. And in order for us then to utilize all these blessings that are bestowed upon us is to make ourselves pliable in the hands of God. Simply put, brothers and sisters, you must die. You must put aside your will, your thoughts, your desires, and your wants. And you must slay them repeatedly and give them over to God. And the more that you can do this, the more fruit will be born in your lives. How do I know this? I am exhibit A of what God can do with the broken and those who truly live the humility God calls us to live. Is it an easy thing? It is not an easy thing. It will require the same sacrifice that our Lord Himself made. You must die in order for these graces to thrive in your life. But what rests on the other side of death is not only new life, but new life in God, in Christ. That's radically different than anything that we might create or craft. And this is, after all, what we are built for and what it is that we want. I am not complete until I am complete in the Lord. And so use these days in preparation for the great feast of Pentecost to prepare yourself for an outpouring of the Spirit in your life. To then do whatever the Spirit may command you to do, speak and proclaim and preach and teach and live, however the Spirit might animate and vivify you. And realize that the better you are in humility, the easier it is to cooperate in the grace and the Spirit that comes from God. There's no fear about the world in which we live. No fear of the scandals that the church herself continues to create day after day, moment after moment. Because if our sights, our hearts, our minds, our souls are oriented toward God, we see nothing, hear nothing, and experience nothing except for God Himself. All these things I say to you, not for scandal, but for strength, that by the Spirit that comes from God, that Christ sends as our advocate, our teacher, and our consoler, living out this life of humility, you can do whatever God commands of you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.